Father God, as we reflect on your word this evening, may you illuminate our hearts with some new meaning, some new understanding from within it. May you guide my words and bless your hearing. Amen. So our reading tonight is obviously from Luke 9, 51 to 62. And I wonder what your first impression of tonight's reading was. Did you think, yes, that's a really good reading? Or did you think, oof, that's a really tough one? I think it's quite interesting because I find this really difficult, this whole idea in Luke that, you know, we have to leave our families behind and not bury our parents correctly. And I found that really difficult. And for many times when I've actually read this, I'm really familiar with the story. I love the Gospel of Luke. It's one of my favourites. This is the point where the journey starts. It's great. But I kind of skip over the difficult bits. And the reason I think it's difficult is because it says something I know to be right, but it's not something I particularly want to do. I mean, we're in Lent at the moment, aren't we? And I don't know how you're doing with it. We always see Lent as quite a tough time, don't we? Oh, we're going to sacrifice something. We're going to give up on something. I hear it all the time around schoolyards and things like that. And say, I'm giving up chocolate. I'm giving up coffee. I'm giving up sweets. I'm giving up takeaways. It's not that difficult, actually, is it, when you think about it in the grand scheme of things? And I think the problem is that what we're dealing with in the Gospel of Luke here is actually a call that will fundamentally change our lives. And actually, in Lent, we're giving up something which is something we just like. The Gospel calls us to fundamentally change our lives. But Lent is often just giving up something quite simple that we want to. Or just improving our character in some way. I've never really found giving up something particularly hard. I used to smoke as a teenager. Don't anymore. I've given up coffee. Everybody knows I'm a big coffee drinker. Never bothered me. But I think I'd find it harder to remember what I've given up. That's my challenge, is I give things up for Lent, and I suddenly, by the time I've gone 2 days in, I've actually forgotten what I've given up, because I just end up slipping back into old habits. And it's normally, I just pick up the cup of coffee, drink the cup of coffee, and suddenly I realise what I've done. But somehow in the context of our reading this evening, this falls quite short of what Jesus is asking. I'm fairly sure I'd remember if someone had asked me to leave my family without saying goodbye, or not to bury my mother. Because following Jesus is costly. And it requires a fundamental change in who we are. In our readings tonight, Jesus not only asks people to follow him, but shows the cost of doing so. Not of taking what we want, when we want, not following when convenient, but a personal sacrifice which leads us to being different people with different values. That's the cost of following Jesus. To become different people with different values. But the question is, are we ready to accept God on his terms? Are we living for God? And can we keep looking forward? Or is there a but in the way? It always strikes me that the word but is often something we skip over without really considering it. I used to say things like, I don't want to be mean, but. I was going to fetch the washing in, but. When I was a teenager, a friend of mine said, you know, the word but basically negates the first part of the sentence, right? And that's true. It's a marker. And you can usually ignore everything which occurs before it. I don't want to be mean, but really means I'm about to be mean. I know I'm about to be mean, but I don't want you to think bad of me for it. I was going to get the washing in, but it means I didn't do the washing. The word but negates the first part in many cases. In each section of our readings today, there is a request from Jesus, and then there is the word but in the way. As we move into the end of chapter 9 tonight, we begin what is known as the journey phase of Jesus' ministry. We see a change in Jesus' ministry as he resolutely set out for Jerusalem, the scripture says. The beginning of the end, if you will. The urgency of the mission increases. The need for the people to understand increases. There isn't time anymore. And I think that's that interesting part with the 1 Kings reading that we had. You've got Elijah and Elisha, and there's this kind of idea of time. You've got this massive view, there's these 12 oxen, there's a lot there that probably cost a lot of money. And you've got the 12 oxen, and you've got the plough, and you've got the same thing set up later in Luke's gospel. But actually, Elijah isn't the end at this point. Elijah is on his way to the end. Jesus is saying, this is it. This is the moment you've been waiting for. We can't waste time anymore. And as Jesus journeys forward, there's this Samaritan village, this Samarian village. It's well known that the Jews and the Samarians disliked one another. The Samarians thought the other were elitist and racist, and the Jews referred to the Samarians as dogs. I can't imagine what the problem was. It just feels they both kind of made prejudgments on one another because of what they believed, what their faith said about them, what their community and traditions said about them. And yet throughout the Gospels, if you go back to every account where a Samaritan is mentioned in the Gospels, Jesus always sees them favourably. The encounter is always a positive one. Jesus cured 10 lepers. The one that came back, Samaritan. Jesus told the parable of the good Samaritan, in which the least likely one was the one who helped the man. In John 4, Jesus encounters a Samarian woman at the well. And she goes back to her village, and many become believers because of her testimony. This is really unusual, and I think we sometimes miss that detail. Throughout the gospel, Jesus is portrayed as being the saviour to the Jews and to the Samaritans. His kingdom is for all. It's not limited in that way. And yet here, we find Jesus travelling, needing a place to stay, somewhere to rest his head. And he was refused his most basic need. I wonder how that felt. Can you imagine being the disciples at that point? You've witnessed the raising of the dead, the healing of the woman, the calming of the storm. You've had all of this teaching of Jesus. And they can't even arrange a bed for the night. And the reason is not because there is no room. And it's not because of who Jesus was. Verse 52. And he sent messengers on ahead of who went into the Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But, the people there did not welcome him because he was heading to Jerusalem. We would have done it if you weren't going to Jerusalem. We would have accepted you. We would have given you a bed for the night and all of your friends if you hadn't been going to Jerusalem. We would have fed you. We would have listened to you if you'd only not been going to Jerusalem. If you'd only done what we wanted, how we wanted it done. Do you see the problem? Their acceptance of Jesus was on their terms. Accepting and following him was dependent on him conforming to what they wanted him to do. Look at the accounts. Look at the healing ministries. Look at the drawing of the water. He's giving them. He's not offering them anything here in that way. The disciples were no better. The ones who had heard the Sermon on the Mount in Luke 6, they were all there. The ones who had heard Jesus say in verse 27 of Luke 6, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." When faced by the rejection, the followers of Jesus, the ones who had been encouraged to love one another, not to judge each other, go all Old Testament and start passing judgment upon them. "These people are not worthy to live anymore. Pass judgment on them, Lord, destroy them. punish them right now. I wonder what Jesus said in that rebuke. Notice how that never gets recorded when Jesus is telling people off. That never gets recorded, does it? Who do you think you are? Do you think your sin is any less than theirs? I wonder if that's what he said. Have I taught you nothing? As I would say to my children. We have exactly the same problem again. They are following Jesus, but are making statements on what they expect him to do. This isn't the time of judgment. It isn't a time for separating the wheat and the chaff. Jesus has just begun his journey to Jerusalem, but they want the judgment now. They want judgment on those who oppose them. They want that Elijah vision where he rains stuff down from heaven onto the city. And Jesus says, no. If you want to be a follower of mine, you have to be ready to let go of all of your preconceptions, all of those ideas, all of those judgments, your timescales, and submit to mine and accept the cost of doing so. If we take away the header message, the passage just flows beautifully. I'm not even sure why it's there. We have the Samaritans who wanted Jesus one way, the disciples who wanted him another, and Jesus says, no, following me isn't about being made better than others. It isn't about submitting to the will of others either. It's about following him. And it will lead to alienation, and it will lead to discomfort. There isn't a hierarchy here with Jesus. It isn't that I follow him and I get the 5-star hotel. I get the right to make decisions. In all of Jesus' majesty, he says, I have nowhere to lay my head. So why would that be any different for us? I wonder what the disciples felt of that. No 5-star hotel, no preferential treatment. And Jesus just takes them to one side. So we have an example where I'll follow you, but the but shows us it's only on our terms. And Jesus says, no, following me is not on your terms. And then we move into our next encounter. Jesus asks someone else to follow him. Verse 59, follow me. And it actually seems that this person will respond affirmatively. But, there it is again, the but word. First, let me go and bury my father. Now, I don't know about you, but I thought this was a little bit harsh when I first read it. It doesn't feel unreasonable a request to bury your father. And in Jewish culture, this was a huge thing. Burying the dead was considered the respectful thing to do. There is very little provision in the Old Testament for not doing so. And with it, being his father, it could be considered part of the law. Honour your mother and father. You can see the man's dilemma. Jesus is calling him forward now, but this is really important. Culturally, traditionally, significant act is required here. And Jesus has put him in this decision. But Jesus' response doesn't lack any sense of compassion and simply responds, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Proclaiming the kingdom of God. The problem is that Jesus' reason isn't given why he said it that way. But there are two schools of thought. Number one, his father had recently died. And whilst it was common for burial to be on the same day, the mourning process continued for a week in most situations. But when the departed was a member of your family, and particularly your father and mother, the mourning process could take a whole year. You had to do a kind of second burial. So perhaps the person is really saying, follow me. Can you give me a week? Or even could you give me a year? Perhaps that's what they're saying. Or, number two, his father wasn't actually dead. This is a slightly stranger one, and it's less supported. If the father had recently died, and there was the whole business of preparing to bury him on that day, why was this person out of the home and on the street? Should be at home. Should be mourning. Should be looking after things. Obviously, if his father hasn't died yet, then who knows how long it will be before he can take up the task and follow Jesus. And perhaps there will always be something else to do. Something more important, a spiritual service or part of cultural tradition which needs to be observed. Either way, it seems that the person won't actually be able to follow Jesus for quite a period of time. Let the dead bury their own dead. But, forget about the first bit, you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Do you see the tension there? On one hand, you have the thing you feel compelled to do, the thing which is important to you socially, traditionally, culturally. And on the other hand, what Jesus is asking us to do. That's massive. That's a tension many of us can find ourselves in. But doing what we think is right and doing what God thinks is right or God knows is right. This isn't the same as the first one. This isn't the same as the Samaritan encounter. This is about how we spend our time. God always asks us for the first fruits, never the last. And our time is the most precious thing we have. Jesus is asking whether we are prepared to come when he asks and not worry about all the other things we've got planned. The top priority in following Jesus is us proclaiming the kingdom of God at the expense of everything else. The idea of let the dead bury their own dead is often used in terms of the spiritual death. Let those who are spiritually dead bury the dead. You go forward and proclaim the kingdom and try and create some new shoots. Proclaiming the kingdom of God for Jesus on his journey to Jerusalem was the most important thing. So now we have seen Jesus challenging, I'll follow you, but I want it on my terms. And I'll follow you, but I'll do it in my own time. So where does that leave us on the final one? In the final encounter, answering Jesus means following without being distracted. This last encounter is a little different to the previous one, as it's actually the person who comes forward and volunteers. I will follow you, Lord. And then the but. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. You can see the echo with the One Kings reading there, can't you? In the field with the oxen, the One King reading, Elijah comes. Can I go and say goodbye to my family? And again, it doesn't feel like an unreasonable request. And again, thinking in terms of Elijah, thinking in terms of the culture, not an unreasonable request. But it also feels that in this encounter, in these passages, we're trying to kind of go less and less and less. So you've kind of got the bed for the night, then the dead thing, and then the, oh, well, just say goodbye to my mum. It always feels like we're just kind of trying, well, not that, but what about this? Well, not that, but what about this? Problem is, in each one of those situations, everyone's trying to hold on to control of something. I am following you, but I want judgment on those I choose. I would follow you, but I want to bury my father. I would follow you, but I've got a few affairs to deal with first. Saying bye to my family surely isn't unreasonable. But again, it's following Jesus on our terms and not his. But there is actually a greater danger highlighted in this. If the person wants to go home this time, what about the next? And the next? Perhaps when they get there, they'll find another excuse not to leave. Perhaps they'll be talked out of it. Or more likely, it's just a necessary delay in what Jesus is trying to achieve. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem now. Elijah was, it wasn't coming then. There was time in the Elijah account. There isn't time now. Jesus is acting with urgency. But the problem with distractions are, we use them to justify our actions, don't we? Jesus sums it up beautifully in his illustration. You cannot walk forward and look behind you. Now that sounds like common sense really, doesn't it? Look where you're going or you will drift off course. But this goes beyond that. We've had the vision of Elijah and Elisha. 12 oxen. Can you imagine that as a sight? 12 huge, huge cows pulling this plough along. I would imagine that's quite a difficult task. In the farming community, as this is obviously aimed, if you didn't plough a straight line, it showed you weren't paying attention. Area was wasted, things weren't straight, boundary lines were a problem, etc., etc. It showed you weren't very good, and that you would, and that would be evident for the rest of the year. The quality of your workmanship would be evident for the rest of the year, bringing shame and judgment on the farmer. Jesus is heading to Jerusalem, and he needs his followers to be completely committed to him, not looking backwards, not looking for excuses why they can't follow at the moment. Jesus knows that these excuses, whatever they may be, will cause problems for his disciples. But these ones here are the most dangerous. These are the ones we can justify. You know, we can all sit there and have these arguments justified. I need to go and bury my dad. That doesn't seem unreasonable. Go and bury your dad. And actually those ones that are easy to justify for us and supported by our friends, they somehow make them acceptable, don't they? Those distractions. If I say I've got to do something and my friends tell me I can do it too, it becomes a little bit acceptable. No one's challenging me over it anymore. But each one of those little distractions becomes like an anchor, continually dragging us back, holding on to us, tiring us, distracting us, pulling us off course. And there will always be one, and then another one, and then another one. Jesus is setting his eyes on Jerusalem, and he's calling his disciples to follow him. And time again, there is a reason they can only give a portion of themselves. They are not prepared to pay the cost of following Jesus. For many, that cost is too great. Following Jesus isn't an emotional crutch, as some of the atheists would say. But it's a whole life choice. Because Jesus wants our whole life. It affects how we view situations, how we structure our priorities, and ultimately what we are focused on. Have you made a whole life choice to follow Christ? I know many of you here have. Does God have access to every part of your life? Does he control how we view others? Our spiritual time and our family time. Is there a place in your heart for the least, the last and the lost? Is God in the driving seat of your life? Or is there a yes, but stopping you? And how can you let go of that but and enter fully into the relationship with Jesus, who journeyed to the cross for you and for me, so we could be free in the love of God? Amen.